there will be a new heaven and a new earth because of King Jesus. And one day we will sing to Christ with his whole church for all eternity, glory to God in the highest. He has done great things. Please take your Bibles this morning as let's open to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start at the very end of Luke chapter 1, but then we're going to move into Luke chapter 2 this morning. I'm thankful for those who help teach our children and children's church. Junior church is available at this time for children who would like to make their way there. For those of us who are here, we're going to, this morning, continue our focus on the glory of God's light as we see this in the Christmas narratives, the narratives that speak about the coming of Christ to earth. And this morning, we would like to look at the splendor of God's glory. The splendor of God's light. That is, shows his glory. The splendor of God's light. I'd like to start in verse 76 of chapter 1. And this is maybe a passage of scripture we don't always quickly go to, but it helps usher in chapter 2. And this is Zechariah the priest, as his wife Elizabeth had a baby at an old age. It was a miracle that God did. And they were able to be the parents of John the Baptist, who would go forward as the herald, the prophet of God, who would tell people, repent. The kingdom of God is not just coming, it's very close. Your Messiah is soon to come. And he was born several months before our Lord's birth. And Zechariah is rejoicing in God's kindness to him, but he's also rejoicing in the Messiah. He's rejoicing in Jesus Christ and what he would do as the light of the world. And so when he speaks here, you child, in verse 76, he's speaking to his own son, John the Baptist, as he's holding him probably, rejoicing in God's goodness, but he rejoices more than that and what John the Baptist will be able to do to tell people about Jesus. So let's start in verse 76. We'll read down through verse 79, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And you child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is why Jesus came. So he could show us how we can have peace with God. We who are lost in sin and darkness can be shown the light of God through Christ to know how we can have peace with God through faith in him. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's rejoice in the splendor of God's light in Jesus Christ. And then we will walk through this passage together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. As we come to your word this morning, I pray that as we look at some very familiar passages of Scripture, especially at Christmas time, I pray that you would work in my heart and each of our hearts to help us to have an excitement for seeing your word afresh, to being reminded of your great mercy, the splendor, the glory of God that is seen in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your tender mercies we just read of, that loved us enough to send your Son to come to this cruel world, to live a perfect, sinless life, to die in our place on the cross and rise again from the dead so that we could have peace with God, that we could be made right with you. I pray this morning that our hearts will be encouraged with this splendor, this glory of the light of Christ. I pray that if there's someone here today who does not have that hope in their heart, does not have that comfort, that rest in their soul that comes from knowing Jesus as their Savior, I pray that today you will save them from their sins. I pray you'll open their eyes. Your light will shine upon them in the darkness of their heart. I pray that you will help them to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess their sin, to believe in Jesus, and to be saved for all eternity. I pray for those of us here this morning who do know Christ. I pray that our hope would be strengthened, our focus on Christ would be refined. I pray that the splendor of the light of Christ would fill our minds and our hearts and our affections. And I pray that we will go forward from here this morning with a greater love for you, a greater love for your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The splendor. That word splendor is not a word that we use very often these days, though it is a word that carries the idea of great brilliance, of majesty, of richness, of glory. Sometimes we say, well, that's splendid. But sometimes today I think splendid is kind of, we might say that, but the word splendor, when we say something is full of splendor, it means full of great glory, great majesty, magnificent and grand. I remember Sarah and I on our honeymoon got to go to the Grand Canyon, and we got to stand there at the edge and just look at this amazingly magnificent creation that God had made. And it was full of splendor, especially as the sun was going down, and you could see the different colors move across the different layers of rock there. It was a splendid view. When we talk about the splendor of God's light, we are talking about something that is infinitely full of glory. Infinite splendor, something we can't even perfectly put into words, but we can try. And in the Old Testament, we see that many times God's splendor and his majesty go one and the same. I'm just going to read a couple of those very quickly. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23, David here, King David, is rejoicing and bringing the Ark of the Covenant from outside Jerusalem into Jerusalem, into the tabernacle of God. He said, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be held in awe above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." He says, splendor and majesty are always before God. God is the epitome, the definition of splendor. He is the definition, the ultimate expression of glory. And David here says, splendor and majesty are always before God, because that is who he is. And Psalm 104, verse 1 through 4, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." Here the psalmist, we believe it's probably King David again, rejoicing in God's splendor and glory that is part of his nature. If it were, it's almost as if he's clothed with it. It's part of who God is. Psalm 111 says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation." We're doing that today as we gather together. "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." Another psalm, 145, verse 5, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate." This morning, as we come to God's word, I pray that our hearts and our minds will meditate, will think about, will consider solemnly and joyfully the splendor of the glory of God that is seen in Jesus Christ as he came to this earth. There's many other passages in the Old Testament that link the splendor and the majesty of God together. Our passage this morning, as we start in verse 76 through 79, we're going to look briefly at that little passage we just read from Zechariah. And I think as we move into chapter 2 this morning, as we go through God's word, I believe that we'll see three reasons, at least three clear reasons, why God's light that came from heaven is full of splendor. First of all, as we look at verses 76 through 79, we see that God's light is full of splendor because God's light came to reveal to us the only way that we can have peace with God. God's light came from heaven. Jesus Christ came to earth to reveal, to show us the only way that we can have peace with God. Zechariah mentions, as we just read, because of God's tender mercies, if you look at verse 78, because of the tender mercies of God, he says here the picture of a sunrise. It says the sun is coming up, the light of God is coming up. The sunrise will come and visit us from on high to give light, verse 79, to those who dwell in darkness, to guide our feet and to the way of peace. That word way carries the idea. It's the word for road, the pathway. I was talking to some folks this morning about here in this area, we have so many roads, so many ways. There's lots of different ways. Like if the bridge is out over here, like by the high school, there's always another way, it seems, to get around. When I lived down in Georgia out in the country, there weren't many roads. And if one of those got closed, sometimes you had to go way out of your way to get to your destination. But here we're blessed. Maybe it's a blessing or curse sometimes, I don't know. But we're blessed with all these different pathways. But the reality is, when it comes to salvation, there is only one pathway to peace with God. And it comes through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ came. This is why with Christmas time we rejoice in the splendor of God's glory, the splendor of his light. Christ came for one specific purpose, ultimately for the glory of God, but it's so that we could know how to have peace with God. And that by believing in his name, as John said in John chapter 1, we have salvation. Back in verse 75, it says, this child, John the Baptist, he will go forward. He'll be a prophet. He'll be a herald of the Most High God. And he will tell people that Jesus has come, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. He will point people to Jesus, who is the light, so that we can have a knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of our sins in Christ. I would just make this observation before we move on to our second point this morning. Observation that God's light, when God sent his light through Jesus, it did two things. One, it exposed our need for peace with God. It's God's truth. He made it very clear. You're going to perish in your sin apart from peace with God. Christ came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So God's truth, remember we looked at John 1, grace and truth were revealed through Jesus. He revealed God's truth. He exposed our need for peace with God. Maybe you've heard the illustration of someone who was out working in the fields. And when I was in Georgia, I got to do plumbing for one summer, and cleaning out grease pits or grease traps was one of the worst jobs in the heat of Georgia summer. And we would leave that if we had it on our list to do that day, that was the last job we did. Because when you got that, if any of that grease got on you, you just had to throw the clothes away because there was no getting that smell off. That one was easy to tell if you had something wrong with you. Even my mom would say, go change in the garage. We'll bring you some clothes. They didn't want that smell coming in the house. There's sometimes, though, I remember growing up, and I loved playing football, and we'd go out in the yard, and we'd come in, and I think I'm ready to come inside, and I had dirt caked all over me. But as a boy, I'm not thinking that. Hey, it's time to eat. Let's come on inside. And I've got grass stains and dirt all over me. Mom would be like, hey, you need to go take your shoes off. You need to go clean up a little bit. You're not traipsing all this dirt into the house. Sometimes we can't see the dirt that is on us. Maybe for the illustration of a man who was caked in mud and dirt, but he didn't know it. He was in a very dark room, and he couldn't tell the problem that he had. But all of a sudden, someone turned on, they lit a match in the corner of the room. And all of a sudden, he could start to see the walls around him. And he thought, I think I'm going to start walking towards that. And he starts walking, and he gets closer to the light. He starts to see a little bit more of himself. He starts to realize that he's got a problem. He realized that he was dirty. But the more he came to the light, the more he saw how dirty he really was. And it wasn't very pleasant. And he had a decision to make. I can leave this light and go back here and feel good about myself, but the truth doesn't change. He's still got dirt. Or I can come closer and see if maybe there's some help. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came with a very real truth. You are lost in your sin. Isaiah tells us that all our righteousness before God is as filthy rags before him. We are lost in sin. We have an incurable disease called depravity. Total depravity, and we can't fix it. And Jesus, his light reveals that great problem. But secondly, the second part of this observation is the light of Christ also reveals the only pathway that will guide us to peace with God. It reveals help. And Jesus came full of truth and grace. The amazing truth is that Jesus Christ came to fix that huge problem we have, to offer us forgiveness of our sin through his grace. And when he died in our place, he died a death that we deserved. But he came as the light of the world to bring light to those who sit in darkness, to offer us a way, a roadway, a pathway to peace with God. Remember, the minute we come into this world, we are at war with God because we are sinners. And God is holy. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. We are at odds with God. But through Christ, we are brought together with God as his children. There's no more war, no more animosity. We have peace with God. That is why Christ coming to earth is so splendid. Why there is such great splendor in God's light as he comes. Because he came to reveal the only way that we can have peace with God. He is the only way. In John 14:6, when Jesus says, that's the same word that we have here, the way of peace. I am the way. I am the roadway. I am the pathway. The truth and the only life. No man can come to the Father except through me, Jesus said. Thank God that he came. Because if he hadn't come, we would still be in darkness and the shadow of death, and death would be our only future. But through Christ we have light. Thank the Lord for his grace. A second reason, though, as we come to Luke chapter 2, we want to read verses 1 through 7, which is where kind of the Christmas story begins a lot of times as we consider that in our Christmas scripture readings. We see that God's light came at the perfect time, in God's perfect way, in splendorous harmony with God's perfect plan. Let's read about that in verse 1. In those days, chapter 2, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Perhaps your Bible translation reads taxed, but it seems this was more of not a money-making venture, but a census. Basically, what Caesar Augustus was doing is saying, I'm going to show you how powerful of a ruler I am. If I tell you to go somewhere, you're going to go. And it was basically a way for him to do two things. One, to show the power of Rome. You don't have an option. You will bow to me. But also, let's take an interest, see how big, how huge our empire really is. More than likely to draw more glory to himself as well. But there was this worldwide, and it says worldwide, the known world at that time, all the nations of the earth that Rome had this power over, there was this registration. We see verse 2, this was the first census or the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke here gives us a historical time frame for when this happened. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. You had to go back to where you were born. For me, that would be difficult. I'd have to go to Colombia, South America. Whew! But you had to go. And oh, by the way, you had to get yourself there. There was no, here, you want a voucher? This would be a challenge for many people. We see that as Joseph and Mary are there. Joseph is from, he's from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David. And David is found, was born in Bethlehem. We see verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the northern part. When it says go up, basically, it means topographically. They're going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem, Bethlehem was higher in elevation. But if you look on the map, it's north. They're actually going south. But it says they're going up because they're topographically going up in elevation. But anyway, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn or in the room. We see that God's light is full of splendor because it came at the perfect time, in God's perfect way, in splendorous harmony with God's perfect plan. So he said, the Roman emperor right now, Caesar Augustus, he gave himself this title. Caesar wasn't enough. He wanted the world to know his power, and he had been given power by God temporarily to allow the way to be paved for there to be peace among this empire at that time so that there could be great opportunity for people to travel here and there. We see that this man's name, if you know from history, his name was Octavian. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He was the heir to the throne of Julius Caesar. And he gave himself this title, Caesar Augustus, which means Caesar, the great one. He was so great in the eyes of the people that they gave him a month in their Roman calendar, August, named after the Augustus, the great one. One commentator shed some light on just a little bit how great Caesar Augustus thought he was. Augustus was recognized as the sole leader of the Roman world in 27 BC. So by the time Jesus is born, around perhaps 4 BC or around zero AD BC, around that time, Caesar's already been in power. He's been establishing a name since 27 BC. Having restored Roman rule, now in the form of the empire, Caesar Augustus was accorded honor due to one who seemed more a god than a human. For example, there was an inscription found that said, "To the divine Augustus Caesar, son of a god, imperator of land and sea, the benefactor and savior of the whole world." Does that sound similar to the title that belongs to Jesus? The savior of the world. Caesar saw himself as that. So when he said move, people moved. And we see yet that God had a plan. Caesar had no clue that he was an instrument in the hand of divine Almighty God. He was but going according to God's perfect plan to pave the way for his son, the light of the world, to come to earth and to be crucified on a Roman cross. God had a perfect plan. But I would say that Mary and Joseph and many other people who were having to obey this decree, at the time, they probably didn't think it was such a wonderful plan. It was a great inconvenience. And it was another reminder that Rome is in control. For Jewish people and for many people in the known world, it would be a time of humiliation, a time of national embarrassment again, a forced census, a forced gathering. Here we are again, Rome reminding us that they're the top dog. It would be a time of humiliation for many, for Joseph and Mary. Talk about, from a human perspective, poor timing. Poor timing. She's about to have a baby. This journey was about 80 miles. And we see often that Mary is riding on a donkey, but we don't have any record of that. It could have happened that way. I'm sure Joseph would have loved to have had a beast of burden, but those cost money. We know that they are from a poor family, though he was a carpenter, we find later. It very well could be that she may have had to walk. But even 80 miles on a donkey is not a joyride, is it? The terrain was rough. We don't know how long it took them, but 80 miles traveling by foot, even for Joseph, would be several days, maybe even a week perhaps, depending on how it worked out. For those of you ladies who've had children, you know that is not at all an ideal situation when you are about to have a baby. I would just say an observation with this. As we think of this story, every unpleasant circumstance that Christians may consider to be an unfortunate or a poorly timed setback is really an essential component in God's perfect and gracious plan to make them more like his son. Mary one day would see Jesus, her son, dying on the cross. She would believe and be saved from her sin. And she would continue to serve in the church. This very difficult, unpleasant circumstance that she and Joseph went through was God's grace working in their life, even though they couldn't see it at the time. You know, this year has been a full year, has it not? Every year seems to get fuller and fuller. For some of us, we have had to deal with some very hard circumstances. The loss of loved ones, the moving away of family members, illness, sickness, whatever it may be. Can I encourage you that one of the glorious truths of Christ coming to light is a reminder that God has a perfect plan for our lives, a perfect timing for everything he allows, and it's always designed for Christians to make us more like his son. He loves us. God loved Joseph and Mary. He loved his people as they had to go through this difficult time. And as we think of, look at the words of this passage again, just being reminded of the challenges that were for them. Yes, there's the journey. Yes, he's there with Mary. Look at verse 5. If you remember, Mary is with child, and she's his betrothed. She's not, in a sense, fully his wife yet, because they haven't fully had the wedding ceremony. And so even along with that, there would be a misunderstanding by many people as they would come, and as he'd have to share the information. Yes, my name is Joseph. Oh, this is your wife. Well, she's my betrothed. Oh, but she's pregnant. Yes, I know. And people aren't going to understand. And the embarrassment and the ridicule. We don't know all the situations at the inn. There was no room for them. Some have, again, it's speculation. Some have speculated, perhaps we have this inn for the faithful of Israel, not for immoral people. We don't know. But there definitely was no care about a woman who was about to have a baby and someone giving up room for her. That's not happening. It could be, again, we don't want to read too much, but it could be. Well, there is dishonor here from a human perspective. The challenges they faced. We often see pictures of the nativity scene. Again, we don't know. It doesn't say a stable here, but it does say a manger. And a manger is a feeding trough for animals. No mother wants to put their newborn baby in a feeding trough. That's all they had. We see some pictures of times, and we don't know exactly how it could be, so we can't be too dogmatic either way, but we do see in verse 7 that there was no place for them in the inn or in the rooms there. There was no place for them to have this baby to be born, and so the baby is born and laid outside somewhere in a feeding trough. Perhaps this is a picture. I don't know how clear you can see it. It's kind of hard to see, but you know, sometimes we see these pictures of the manger, and this is a really comforting, cozy one. It almost looks like they're at a timeshare. They've got the lights, they've got food, they've got people, we got food all around, they have a comfortable thing. This more than likely wasn't how it was, though. Onto your bulletin this morning, I came across this painting a couple years ago, and this one to me, again, we can't be too dogmatic, but this one I think was helpful to me to think that perhaps it wasn't as glorious as we tend to think it was. You see Mary and Joseph in this picture. I left out Joseph. He looks tired, maybe a little concerned. He's looking at Jesus. Imagine what's going through Joseph's mind. Lord, I need wisdom. Just wrapping his mind around the fact that this is God in the flesh. What a welcome I was able to give for him as an adopted father. Perhaps there were feelings of confusion. What do we do now? Embarrassment. I think of Mary, who is just totally exhausted. I love how this really kind of takes away some of the fanciful thoughts. And she's just laying there next to Joseph, exhausted, weary, away from her family, perhaps, dependent and vulnerable. I would just say that this was not probably a very pleasant time for both of them, and yet God had a perfect plan. Could I just encourage us that God has a perfect plan? We need to trust him and obey him, and he will guide us. He will bless. And the splendor of this is that God's Son came at the perfect time in a way that was perfect according with God's plan, because Christ was coming not as a Roman emperor. He was not worried about the richness of this world. He came to save sinners. He came and humbled himself and took on human flesh and was born in the likeness of men. And he came as the servant king. Now, the next time he comes, he won't come in this fashion. He's not going to come as a helpless babe. He's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah to call judgment on this earth for all who did not believe. But the first time he came as the humble lamb of God. That is splendor. Only God could do this and come in this perfect timing, in this perfect way. As we prepare to close this morning, I would say there's a third reason that we can see from the passage. As we look on to the story, as we read about the shepherds, a third reason why God's light coming to earth is full of splendor is because God's light came to offer eternal joy to all people, regardless of their social, ethnic, or spiritual status. Let's go on and read what's known as the shepherd narrative. So Mary and Joseph have had Jesus, he's born, We don't know where they are, but Jesus is laying in a manger. In the same region, verse 8, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord, notice, it shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This word people is more than likely the people groups of the world. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Let's stop there for just a minute. This statement is so full of amazing truths about who Jesus is. So these shepherds are out on the hillside, quieting down for another night, an uneventful night, but they're probably looking and seeing Bethlehem and all the bustle in the city, probably talking about how crazy our city. I can't wait till this thing's done. I can't wait till, you know, it's quiet again, all this kind of stuff. They're settling down for the night, and out of nowhere, whew, an angel of the Lord shows to them, and the glory is so bright. It shines about them, perhaps a light so bright they can't even see for a while. Let me tell you something. If you're in the middle of the night and you're walking around the house and all of a sudden you bump into something that startles you. Imagine you're going to get a drink of water and it's dark and all of a sudden, phew, all the lights flip on. You're going to be afraid. You're going to be startled. And anytime an angel appears to humanity, someone who's been in the presence of the glory of God, who is shining through the glory of God, shining his light to them, it scares us because it's not what we're used to. So imagine this, the fright, but then the angel says, "Fear not. I've got a good message for you." Notice he says in verse 10, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news." That's the word gospel. I bring you a gospel. I bring you a message of good news that's for all people. That includes you shepherds. Now the shepherds in that day were not looked on very favorably. We've mentioned this other Christmases, but it's a very important thing, and I think an important aspect of this splendorous message. Back in that day, shepherds at this time had been seen, they were like social outcasts. If you couldn't cut it at school, and if you couldn't cut it and all these other things, you're probably just going to be a shepherd. Shepherds had created an aura about them for being dishonest, cheaters, swindlers. They were unclean according to the Mosaic law because they were with unclean animals of burden. And so if they came into contact and you had contact with them, you were now ceremonially unclean. They dealt with the taking care of the livestock or the sheep and other livestock, perhaps. They took care of the dirty aspects of that, and they were unclean. But they had a reputation for being dishonest. There's even record of writings where Pharisees would say, "If you're a good Jew, never do business with a shepherd. Never buy anything from them because it was probably stolen." They had a bad reputation, but they didn't care. That's what they were. So they were out. God loves sinners. He could have gone to the palace of Herod in Jerusalem. The angels could have said, "Hey, Herod, you're not king. Christ is. He's here. Vacate the throne. Mary and Joseph are coming." That's probably what people expected. That's not what happened. He came to dirty, unclean, sinful shepherds. He said, "I've got a message of joy for you and for all people. Your king has come." Notice how Jesus described really quick before we move on. "Unto you is born this day." They could have said Bethlehem. But when you say the city of David, there's messianic overtones. The city of the king. The city of David. The one who's promised an eternal kingdom. In the city of David, today is born a Savior who is Messiah. Now, a Savior, can you imagine a more exciting message when you see Roman oppression all around you and forcing it, and all of a sudden, hey, the Messiah's here. Many Jewish people thought the Messiah, when he came, would overthrow the Romans. They were praying for a Messiah. But notice, this Messiah was a Savior. Now, the shepherds may not have known the full extent, but they know that there's a Savior. But he is not a Savior for just the Jews. It's for all people. A message of great joy, even for the Romans. A Savior. Who is Christ? That word Christ, if we're familiar, it's Christos. It means anointed one, but it's the Greek transliteration of Mashiach, the Messiah, the deliverer. the Anointed One. So the city of David, your Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. This isn't just an earthly Messiah. This isn't just another warrior judge like you have like maybe in Samson or in Gideon or even the Maccabees as they came. No, this is God with us, the Lord. No one could have imagined that God would come and be their actual Messiah. But this is what the angels say. So how do they respond? Or maybe, you know, if there was any doubt, okay, well, how do we know this is really true? Because this might be too good to be true. Here's a sign. The Jewish people are always asking for signs. The angel beats them to it. Verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You're going to find something crazy. A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a feeding trough in a manger. But that's a sign that this is a true message. You'll find him. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. When we see the heavenly host, it means the heavenly army. The heavenly army. There's times throughout Scripture in the Old Testament we hear about the heavenly host and their great awe and the fear that they bring upon sinful people. In the Old Testament, we have a recollection or an account of an evil king named Sennacherib. And he had a force of 185,000 enemy forces that were surrounding God's people. And God sent one angel, and in one night, wiped out the entire army. Angels, the army. This is not just one, it's the entire heavenly host and army. There was a time as well when the Syrians were surrounding Elisha, the prophet. And his servant there is with him. And they are, well, Elisha's not concerned, but his servant is very concerned like we would be. All these soldiers, and Elisha says, God, would you please open the eyes of my servant to see how there are more with us than with them. And God allows the blindness of this physical life to be taken away, and he shows the supernatural reality of the servant. He sees an army that's on fire, a flaming army of hosts. When it says here, the heavenly host. Yes, it's angels singing, but it's not angels with choir books. This is warrior angels who are there to announce the glory of God, but they are not coming with spears and swords of wrath. This warrior army is singing a message of peace through Christ. Notice their message. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And it could be that they were saying this over and over. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace. Imagine a heavenly army shouting out those words. But then they go away. And then it's quiet again. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, let us go over to Bethlehem. See this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. Remember what the sign was? You're going to see a little baby in a feeding trough and his parents there with him. They find him. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Let's stop there. Why do you think they wondered? In some amazing, miraculous way, God allowed the shepherds to see this huge army and the loud shouting, but no one else saw it. No one else heard it. Could have come at a time of the night. Everyone's totally asleep. We don't know. But God allowed it to be veiled from everyone else and only revealed to them. Another amazing miracle. But the shepherds, remember these guys, these knuckleheads coming into town? Oh, what are they doing here this time of night? Come on. And now you're saying, you saw angels? Sure you did. Oh, yeah, you saw, and God told you the Messiah's here? They said, well, he told us we'd see a baby found in a manger. And look, it's here. Now they're marveling. Oh, maybe there is something to this. Because no one does that with their baby. So there's some discussion going on, but notice Mary. But Mary, remember Mary, who's probably exhausted, maybe even a little discouraged, concerned, wishing my baby was, I've done all I can, but I can't even get a proper place to put him. Look at God's kindness to Mary. Mary heard, and it was, I believe, a confirmation to her, oh, God is good. This isn't some weird dream that I've had. This is really happening. This is the Lord. Mary treasured up all these things. She treasured them. And this word pondering, I don't think this is questioning. This is just going over it over and over again. Treasuring and pondering these things in her heart. And the shepherds, they can't stay there at night. They're probably people saying, get out of here. Come on, let's go. Party's over. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. I believe that one thing that we must walk away with from this true account of Christ's coming is that God's light came to offer eternal joy to all people. Doesn't matter if you're a shepherd, doesn't matter if you're an emperor, doesn't matter if you're a carpenter, doesn't matter if you're an innkeeper, Christ has come to save sinners and to offer eternal joy, not just the joy that an only earthly Messiah could give with an earthly kingdom. He offers an eternal kingdom and eternal joy. So as we close this morning, I would just say an observation is that God delights to show his glory through unworthy and unexpected vessels, just like you and me. These shepherds had no thought that they would get to be heralds of the newborn king. But God commissioned them, and they went back glorifying, praising God for his son that has come. All of us, none of us are worthy to be messengers of and light bearers for Christ. But that's what God's done for us through Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice in that truth. Let us rejoice in the joy that is ours and be reminded that God has a perfect plan and an eternal joy that he gives us through Christ. So as we close this morning, I would just say this big idea that we could walk away with from this wonderful story we've heard probably read so many times and we rejoice in is this. God's word always proves itself to be true. It's true already, but it always proves itself to be true. The message to the shepherds, they could have doubted, but no, they believed it, they trusted it, and guess what? It's exactly as God said it would be. Mary and Joseph have been trusting God's word. They've been following what God said to them, and Jesus is born, and there's another confirmation. Yes, Mary and Joseph, his word is true. He's revealed it to these shepherds. We think of the Romans, the shepherds, Joseph and Mary, the innkeeper with no room, the manger, a shocking place for a baby to be. It all was accordance with God's perfect plan, and it was, again, showing God's word to always be true. So as we close, could I just say three words of application this morning? One, could I encourage you, appeal to you, based upon the authority of God's word, believe God's word. Don't doubt it. It always proves true. It all is true. But believe God's word by resting in its truth. Man, I've needed to believe in God's word so much this year. We see the turmoil in our own country. We see the uncertainty in our economy. We see the sinfulness of our own hearts. How even though I want to live for Christ, I find myself struggling with sin. We see our weaknesses. Man, if I'm resting in anything other than the word of God, I have no hope. But we put our hope and trust and rest in the unchanging word and truth of God. We have joy. We have peace that passes all understanding. I want to urge you, believe in God's word by resting in his truth. You know, believing in God's word, believing in Jesus, is more than just praying a prayer. It's not just praying a prayer and then going our own way. Believing God's word means letting it impact my life and change me. One of the greatest ways we see that we are believing in God's word is by resting in God's truth. Even when circumstances are crushing, even when sorrows seem so full, God is good. His word is true, and we rest in his promises. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll always provide our needs. He'll give us that eternal joy, always, through Jesus. Do you believe God's word this morning? Are you resting fully in the truth of God's word? Because that's the only thing that will never change, the only thing that will fully satisfy. Secondly, we need to believe in God's word by relying on its power. Relying on its power. Do we really believe that God is sufficient and powerful enough to always bring his promises to fruition? I pray that we do, because he is. Believe in God's word by relying on his power, not your own, to guide you through. And then thirdly, may we believe in God's word by rejoicing in its glory. Rejoice in the glory of the word of God. Rejoice in the glory of the message of God's hope and peace and joy and salvation that's yours through Jesus Christ. every day, no matter what happens in politics, no matter what happens in the economy, no matter what happens for all eternity, if you know Jesus Christ, you have joy. We have peace with God. What a wonderful thing to rejoice in the glory of God. So are you rejoicing in God's glory through His Word today? I pray that you are. The focus of God's Word is the glory of God. The message of God's Word is the glory of God through Jesus Christ. The hope of God's Word is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that that is true in each of our hearts today. If it's not, could I encourage you, don't go another day by resting on something other than God and His Word. Because everything else will fail, everything else will decay, but God's Word will never fail. So may God encourage us. I hope you have a wonderful Christmas. I hope that as we celebrate Christmas, we can also celebrate, most of all, the most important reason we celebrate Christmas is the light of the world who has come. May God use us to be an encouragement to our community, to our family, to our church family, as we rejoice in the splendor of God's light that we see at Christmas. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great grace to us, your tender mercy again through Jesus. Thank you for this first Christmas that we read about, this first time where your glory was shown to your world through the face of Jesus Christ as he took on human flesh. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be filled with the splendor of your glory. I pray that you would help us to see this Christmas as another opportunity for us to share the good news of Jesus and the way that we live, the way that even as we open presents perhaps around the tree, or perhaps as we sing Christmas hymns and carols, we sing it with a focus on the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Thank you for everyone who's here this morning. I pray for those who have been going through difficult circumstances, just like Joseph and Mary, those who have had to deal with the loss of loved ones recently, those who have had to deal with ongoing challenges and what we would see as setbacks. We thank you that they are not setbacks to you, but Father, they are part of your perfect loving plan. I pray that you would help us to rest, Lord, in your word, rest in its power, rest in its truth, and to rejoice in its glory. In Jesus' name we pray.